Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
The 119th Psalm here in this section, verse 97 through 104, we're entitling it The Wisdom of the Blessed. The Wisdom of the Blessed. This is the 13th stanza of the 119th Psalm, and it's headed by the Hebrew letter Mem. The Hebrew letter Mem. This letter most often functions as a preposition, So think of, by, for, things along that nature. Not for, of, by, beyond, under. I remember in grammar class they told us about preposition. Well, when I went to school, there were 9 parts of the grammar in the English language. They've since reduced it. There were also 9 planets, and they have reduced that as well. But we'll leave that for another discussion. But we had a challenge given to us in grammar, and you had to memorize, I don't know what it was, 50, 46, 40, 45, 46 different prepositions, and you had to be able to recite them in, I don't know what it was, like 60 seconds or something like that. And I mean, I never could. Oh, I was running behind, and so somebody said, listen, all you got to do is think about the tree and the squirrel. And I said, and this is going to help me with grammar. Yeah, just think of all the things that squirrel can do for the tree. He can go around the tree, can be by the tree, can be in the tree, can be on the tree. Now, that's going to control your mind for the rest of the night, how many prepositions you can think of. But mem is often in the Hebrew language, it functions often, most often, as a preposition, this particular letter. It is either independent, meaning isolated by itself, where you'll just have mem, you'll just have that character, or is attached to nouns. That's something that we often do not see in our English grammar. For those that have had the opportunity to study other languages, particularly I think of Greek, sometimes just adding a certain ending to a verb or changing up the directive of the noun will give you more information, where in grammar we often, or in English grammar, we often need several words to form that part of speech. So sometimes when it acts as a preposition, it's either independent or it's attached to nouns. Several interrogatives that start with mem are existent, such as who, how, what, and why. And so it would be something of that nature in which you'll see those. Now, with all this in mind, let's look to verse number 97 through 104. And let me take just a moment to highlight the English phrases from which these Hebrew words, all of them in the Hebrew, will be at the beginning. And of course, unlike us that read from left to right, they read from right to left. So it would start, the right would start with that Hebrew letter, mem. And remember, sometimes they're prepositions, sometimes they form the interrogative or exclamatory even to some regards in their makeup. So that'll help you as you look at these. In verse number 97, it's the words, oh, how. Oh, how. In verse number 98, now this will take you off to verse 99 and 100 as well. It's the phrase, than mine enemies, than mine enemies. In verse number 99, you'll probably never guess it. What do you think? Then all. Then all. Then all. In verse 100, it's than the ancients. Than the ancients. In verse 101, I said to you earlier that often mem, either independently or attached, is used as a preposition. It's from thy judgments. From thy judgment. So there it would be attached. In verse 103, how? Something of an interrogative, often used that way in the scriptures. How? And then verse 104, a precept, or rather a preposition here, through thy precepts. Think of that old squirrel going through the tree. It had a hole in it. You didn't know that, but squirrels can go through trees. Through thy precepts. And those are the Hebrew words in which mem starts and forms this poetic section of the 119th Psalm. It is of interest in this section, verse 97 through 104, it is interest that there is not one singular petition that is made. There's not one petition, no petition. What do you mean by that? Well, if you take your eyes and you look back in the preceding passages, He often makes at least one petition unto God. And you can think of that as a matter of prayer. But since he'll talk about in previous passages, talking about teaching me in verse number 19, I think he says, teach me thy statutes. Usually it's in the second half of the verses. I'm looking for a good example here. I didn't write one down. Not something that he necessarily petitions, but where he's asking God to give him something in return. Be it that he'd talk about, I sought thy precepts, thou wilt teach me, thou wilt quicken me, along that line. So this is the first section where there's nothing mentioned that he's asking God for. No knowledge, no amount of continuance with him, no petition at all is being made here. Rather, there are in this section a series of declarations. A series of declarations that are made. These declarations flow from the exceeding love that David has for the Word of God. David declares his love for God's Word at least 12 times in this psalm. He does so in verse number 47 and 48, 97, the 113th, the 119th, the 127th, the 132nd, and so forth and so on. You have there in your notes. Because of his deep affection, he has given himself, or he had given himself to the Word on a daily basis. You know, we often think of what we love, and we say that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If we talk about loving the Word of God, if we're going to talk about how much we love the Word of God, we are remiss to use said statement or exclamation if it is not backed up by our willingness to give ourselves to it. Loving the Word of God does not mean that I have one. Loving the Word of God does not mean that I know where I can get one. Loving the Word of God does not mean an occasional perusal of its content. Loving the Word of God would be me giving myself to it on a regular and regimented basis. And such was David. Because of this deep affliction, he gave himself regularly, daily to it. Its truths had become deeply embedded in his mind. And we speak of David, but by broader application, this is what the Word of God needs to do to each of us. It needs to be embedded in our heart and mind. I think of Colossians chapter 3. It reminds us of Ephesians chapter 5, its sister passage. But in Colossians chapter 3, he says, let the Word of God dwell in you. Do you remember the adverb? Richly. What's he talking about? He's quantifying that adverb, reflecting back to the preceding verb, dwelling in you. Let the Word of God be in your mind and in your heart. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to have copies of the Word of God. I think of the fact that I have one on almost every digital device I own, or that I use regularly. I would say I have a digital copy of the Word of God. I have probably about 10 Bibles just behind me in my study area. Some of them are study Bibles that one day I'll break in, and some of them are study Bibles that I've wore out, and some of them are regular ones that I use for various functions. But when we speak of it dwelling in you, that does not mean that you have a Bible or that you appreciate the Bible. It is one of investing ourselves in it and letting it dwell in us. As such, the Word of God had been a source of constant reflection and thought. David in previous verses talks about, I delight in thy word. And when you consider the idea of him delighting himself, it has the idea that he was dandling. It was a sense of joy. And because it was a sense of joy, it was not dutiful or duty bound that would cause him to love the truth of the Word of God. It was something that was a reflection and something that he considered often that developed him as an individual. Here's an interesting word here. He had meditated. Meditated. You'll find this again, this verse in verse number 97. You'll find it in verse number 99 as well in this section of Scripture. But you'll find it broader mentioned throughout the 119th Psalm in verses 15, 23, 27, 48, 78, and 148 too. Several times, close to 10 times, David reflects on his meditation of the Word of God. How do you meditate upon the Word of God? Particularly, how do you meditate upon the Word of God when you're under distress of life? when their difficulties arise, when you're being chased, when you're being hunted as an animal? How do you have the opportunity to study the Word of God when your very life and its existence is in question? I mean, that's the whole context, right? David's talking regularly about his enemies, that we'll see in a moment, and they're pursuing him with vigor. Where does he get the time to study the Word of God? And when you think of study, I think of pulling myself up to a table and having a light and, you know, having my notebook out and having my pencils out and having my Bible out and having a dictionary out, maybe a concordance, and I'm studying. If you're on the run, how do you study the Word of God? I go back to it. David had in previous studies allowed the Word of God to become part of him. It dwelled in him richly. And so he could sit out. He could run. He could walk. He could be along the way. And the Word of God was still afresh and anew in his heart and mind. It was part of his reflection and thought. He meditated. This meditation developed into a spiritual mindset that had great productivity in his life. And so it is with you and I. If we will allow the Word of God to dwell richly in us, if we'll be able to proclaim as David in verse number 97, "Oh, how I love thy law," the Word of God will become part of our spiritual mindset. And when the Word of God is part of our spiritual mindset, it will produce things in our life. Let's speak this evening of four products, if you will, that a spiritual mindset produces in the life of a believer that loves the Word of truth. Note, if you will, in verse number 98 and following. And just backing up for a second, I want to touch on this word quickly in verse 97. That word meditate, it has the idea to ponder. In a very literal sense, it has the idea to converse with one's self. I'm rather fond of that one. That's better than the regurgitation principle. Equally some truth there. But you've probably heard that before, that to meditate on something is the idea of to regurgitate. And the example that is often given is of a cow. But I like the idea of conversing to yourself. Now, I won't have a show of hands, but how many of you have talked to yourself today? Maybe you've complained under your breath about yourself, not about anybody else. We're talking nobly tonight. But you've looked at yourself and said, "Man, that was silly. Why did I do that?" You don't mean that for anyone else to hear. But your mind is considering your actions. To meditate on the Word of God is, in fact, to converse with oneself about the truths of Scriptures. It engages the mind. It engages the heart. And with great reality, it will engage the decisions that you make and the contemplations you make about those decisions in life as well. One of the first byproducts of a spiritual mindset is this, that a spiritual mindset produces wisdom. It produces wisdom. You'll see this in verse number 98 through 100. David is going to contrast wisdom obtained with the Word. Wisdom obtained with the Word, with that of his cunning enemies. These enemies were cunning. These enemies with their demonic wisdom. That's a very harsh statement. You're saying that David had a heavenly type wisdom and his enemies had a demonic type wisdom? That is in fact true. Just hold for a moment. I know that we have not done this as of late, but let me read you a passage here out of James chapter 3. Verse number 15 and following. He says, "This wisdom," talking about wisdom of this earth that is not from above, "this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual," and do you remember that next word? "Devilish." That's where we get the idea of demonic wisdom. There are two types of wisdom of this world. One that is of a common existence on this human plane, and it deals with that which is earthly, ergo temporal. When you see the word sensual, you may think one thing, but it has in its idea of that which belongs to the desires of the flesh. We know that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You want to get the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world will always tell you how to satiate your heart's desires. One of the most foolish things a Christian can ever do is to seek the counsel of this world on almost any particular thing in life. for the wisdom of God is almost always contrary to the wisdom of man. I leave just a small essence, as perhaps I have not thought this deeply enough to conclude that all earthly wisdom, but there is some earthly wisdom that may have some element of truth to it. But the reality is it stands in stark contrast to the wisdom that is from above. And of this wisdom that is from above, the scripture records it in James that it's pure. It's peaceable. It's interesting, in the previous verse, one of the demonstrations of earthly wisdom is that it's envying and strife and confusing and every evil work. You look at your society today, all those that promulgate themselves as being wise in the ways of the word, of the ways of the world, they are striving, envying, confused, and developing evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, it is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. David's enemies had their demonic wisdom, and they had sought every opportunity to ruin him. Let me give you some descriptions on this, just to survey the 119th Psalms. There's a number of things that David had responded about his enemies, that his enemies had contemplated, that is, meditated on David's destruction. How had they done that? Well, they have done that. Verse 85, you'll find out they had digged pits. That is, they had laid, almost like a common animal, a snare for him to fall in and to do himself in, as it were. In verse 84, he mentions of his proudful enemies that they had persecuted him. In verse 78, they had dealt perversely with him. In verse number 69, they had forged lies. Again, that's an interesting turn of phrase. You think of a forge where they'll take a metal and they'll heat that element and they'll develop it and pound it and quench it and prepare it. The idea, they had set a series of circumstances from their origination and lies, so that it would look that David was guilty. They were demonically, with their wisdom, seeking his ruin. In verse number 61, David said they had robbed him. In verse 53, that they had caused horror in his life. In verse 51, there were times they had him in derision. In verse 23, they spoke against him. In this particular verse 23, he's talking about princes. This wasn't some babbling fool that was found down on the docks, half intoxicated. These were governmental officials that had authority and weight behind their speech, and they had used their speech and spoke against him. When you look beyond our current passages to the balance of the 119th Psalm, you find in verse 110 that they had laid a snare. They had laid a snare. And the 134th verse, they'd oppressed him. They'd oppressed him. Summarizing all of this in the 161st verse, they had persecuted him without a cause. This is the demonic wisdom that sought at every opportunity David's ruin. They had digged pits, persecuted him, dealt perversely, forged lies against him, robbed him, caused him horror in his life, had him in great derision, spoke against him, laid a snare, oppressed him, and persecuted him without a cause. Yet David here proclaims something profound in verse number 98. He says, through thy commandments, that thou hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. In verse number 99, he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. In the 100th verse, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. He notes that God's wisdom had propelled his understanding. You think of the word understanding, and particularly as you find it in verse number 99, he's talking about his skill in comparison to all of his teachers. Now, he says this discernment went beyond three specific groups: mine enemies, my teachers, and the ancients. Mine enemies, my teachers, and the ancients. Unlike his adversaries, David attained wisdom that was from above. We cited here just a moment ago, James chapter 3. This was his ready companion. And he's in the cave of Adullam, when he's in the wilderness, when he's across the Jordan, when he's in habitation of the Philistines. There were many times in his life that the only true companion he has was the truths of the Word of God, and he had used them to commit to his mind. They were embedded in his mind. They were his constant source of reflection and thought. And this ready companion is what allowed David to walk in the law of the Lord. You'll remember that's how he starts out the 119th Psalm in verse number 1 when he talks about blessed. The idea, synonymous, is happy are the undefiled in the way that walk in the law of God. This was going to be his forward advance. Though he might be being persecuted, though his ruin was sought on every hand, David had steadfastly considered in his mind the end of the evil and proud, and had made a determination that he was going to walk after the things of God, even if he was the only one to do so. And this ready companion allowed him to walk in the law of the Lord. Though he had it past set at the feet of good men, he had set at the feet of good men, his understanding was greater because of his relationship to and grasp of the Word of God. You'll note there he talks about his teachers. Where did David learn how to play the harp? Where did David learn how to obtain some of the skill that he had even as a youth? There had been, as there is with all individuals, there had been some good instruction along the way. I think about his dad. Now, the scripture doesn't say this demonstratively. I think about his brethren. He learned a number of things from him. He had good teachers. Yet, unlike them to a certain extent, David grasped with great strength the truths of the Word of God. They were his constant companion, and it's what allowed him to have more skill than his teachers. He mentions here in verse number 100, he said, I understand more than the ancients. That's an interesting phrase. What does it mean to be an ancient? And if you cross-reference this in your Strong's, you'll find out that it's really suited to the word old. So what does it mean to be old? In fact, the first time you'll find this word mentioned, the first time it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 18, and it's a reference to Abram and Sarah, who were old. I forget the exact numeration of years, but they were well past having of children, well into their 90s, and they were old. However, if you go to Proverbs, I think it's chapter 17 and verse 6, it quantifies the joy of an old man. Do you remember what it is? In Proverbs chapter 17, it's his grandchildren. So I might would say, how do you know if you're old if you've got grandchildren? Amen, brother? He's old. No, we didn't set that up that way, but that's the signification there. The signification, and David's making, now listen, there's a lot of wisdom that comes with the hoary head. The hoary head's a crown of wisdom, the scripture says. Of course, if it's given, it's following of truth. I think one of the most terrible things in our society is to watch someone that's lived some years upon the face of the earth. What do you mean? They've had some experiences. It's just two things that I think are silly in this regard. They've lived some years on the face of the earth, but they want to act like teenagers. I think that's a folly. And then, of course, you'll get the individual that's lived many years on the face of the earth, and they haven't learned anything. And that's moved beyond folly. That's foolishness. It's a terrible thing. But David's looking at these ancient, these men of old, these men of renown, be it his teachers, even as he considers the wisdom of his adversaries, perhaps these ancients could in fact be the elders of Israel. Yet David's keen dedication to the law of God secured his discernment. You'll note verse number 98, thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me, both the commands, and it would seem in one sense in this life, as enemies. Yet he had wisdom. He had wisdom which was from above, which was contradictory to the wisdom they had. In verse number 99, the spiritual mindset produced this wisdom, bringing about a level of skillfulness and discernment. He says, greater than all my teachers. And then he concludes that this spiritual mindset has produced a level of spiritual discernment when he says, I understand more than the ancients. I've got a grasp on the truths of the Word of God, and it has produced a great level of spiritual discernment in my life. That was true in Timothy's life, too. Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believer. And then he's going to talk about word and charity and faith, etc. and so forth. The reality is, what often causes immaturity to be in the life of a young believer is not the fact that they have not had opportunity to grow, but they have not joined themselves to a spiritual mindset and allowed the Word of God to be embedded in their mind and therefore become part of their constant reflection and thought. That's what set Timothy aside. He was a man that embraced the truths of the Word of God. And long before he ever goes on his first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul, when you look at his life, he was above reproach just as a young man in his assembly. He was not a casual engager in the Word of truth. He was dedicated to it. He pursued the Word of God as being the source of all wisdom and truth and gleaned it and gathered it unto himself. And it marked his life. It produced great wisdom. Notice the second product of the Word of God, as it was in the life of David. You'll see in verse number 101 and 102. He says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Not only does a spiritual mindset produce great wisdom, but I would remind you that a spiritual mindset produces great safety. It produces great safety. David here is armed with divine wisdom. That divine wisdom is in his heart. And he has divine understanding. And that occupies his mind. Yet to these, David adds two more safeguards. The first of those is given in verse 101. He refrains his feet. And in verse 102, he departs not from the word. Just as his enemies would continue, so would his temptation. The truths of the Word of God brought safety from succumbing to these temptations. When he notes there in verse number 101, he said, I have refrained my feet. I want you to know that this statement indicates that David was one that in his life applied the principle of spiritual restraint. Spiritual restraint. I think of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Later in chapter 6, he talks about yielding your members to righteousness and not yielding them unto evil. Many a young individual in the things of God has to learn, and sometimes learns in the most difficult ways, the importance of the spiritual lesson of spiritual restraint. Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. To the Thessalonian church, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, abstain from all appearances of evil. Oh, so many times you hear individuals talking about their liberty. I've got the liberty. I've got the liberty. And yet Paul to the Galatian church wrote, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Have some spiritual restraint. Make some decisions with your flesh. Make them in the spiritual mindset. Because as you have meditated on the Word of God and reflected on it and had discernment, apply it to what you do in life. David said, I have refrained my feet, and note this phrase, from every evil way. In case you're wondering, the word refrain there, it means to prohibit, to withhold. David just said, there's some areas in life that I'm not going down that path. What had shown him the reasons to not go down that path? They were going to keep him from the Word of God. Here's an old adage. I know many of youth ministries use this. Sin, the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. There's some things in life that I need to let go of, lest they cause me to be in the place where I might succumb to the temptation to deviate from the path of righteousness. David added this safeguard. He said, I have refrained my foot. Spiritual restraint. Additionally, there was safety in the continual receiving of divine instruction. Notice in verse number 102, He said, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. That word departed, if you circle that, you want a definition, because part of a good word study is, look up the words. It'll give great comprehension to you. But if you look at that departed, it has the idea to turn off. Well, how a Christian begins that process of moving away from the path of righteousness. And they hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Or there's passages in the Scripture they don't want to think about because it confronts their sin. What do? Turn it off. Turn it off. I know that there are many things sometimes, schedules, vacations, trips, all of this, that sometimes keep us away from the house of God. I understand this. I do. But the reality is, I'll note that sometimes in the life of a spiritual man that has begun to refuse that spiritual restraint in his life, one of the first elements that suffers is his fellowship with the Word of God. I don't want to be around the preaching of the Word of God. I don't want to be around the teaching of the Word of God. Why? It's convicting to my soul. David said there was this need in his life for continual receiving of divine instruction. When the experiences of life came, David looked to the Word of God for safety. He depended, and you'll note all caps here, it's a name I am associating with Almighty God. He depended on the divine instructor at all times. All the way in verse number 12. This is one of those petitions I mentioned earlier. In verse number 12, he says of the 119th Psalm, Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. A spiritual mindset produces wisdom. A spiritual mindset produces safety. Note a third thing in verse 103. He says, How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, more sweeter than honey to my mouth. A spiritual mindset produces a great appetite. And by that dash, I'm not talking about a physical appetite. I'm talking about a spiritual appetite. You know, you've been saved a while. You've got used to hearing preaching and teaching, and you get a joy for it. You know what the result of growing to the point of loving the Word of Truth, you know what it does? You can't get enough of it. That's what he's talking about. Having a spiritual mindset made David realize that the real source and the only real source of true happiness and of peace and of joy and of truth was found in the Word of God. You'll hear people talk about in the real world things work differently. That's right. Because it's a devilish wisdom that leads this real world. But you as a child of God, we have the canon of Scripture. We have the unadulterated truths. We have a book whereby God revealed to us His will, His desire. He spake it into existence as He moved on holy men of old. This produces safety. As safety was divinely given, it in turn creates an insatiable appetite for more wisdom and more divine understanding. David had acquired a taste for the Word of God. It occupied his thoughts. In parentheses there, you'll write this word, meditation. What occupies your meditation? What occupies your thoughts? Too often, our minds wander aimlessly. Sometimes the wandering aimlessly takes us in the place of fear. Sometimes it takes us in the place of doubt. Sometimes it takes us in the place of danger. I mean, we begin contemplating sin. All to the blessed child of God that is created by a spiritual mindset, an appetite for truth. You know what occupies their mind? The desire for the Word of God. And not only did it occupy his thoughts, it directed his path. It directed his path, in parentheses, obedience. I love this phrase here. You can look it up and chase it. But he says here in verse number 103, it's an exclamation. Yet also, it's an interrogative as well. How sweet are thy words unto my taste? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. I think that word honey there, it comes, the Hebrew word is melas. It sounds a whole lot like molasses. It was sweet to him. It fed and nourished every element of his heart, soul, mind, and body and strength. And as it fed each part of his individual, it gave him and each part of him the opportunity to love God with all that he had. It occupied his thoughts. That was meditation. It directed his path. That was obedience. And you can see his love for the Word of God as it was dispersed by his singing. Much like Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3. Much like John in Revelation chapter 10. David had developed a spiritual craving for the Word of God. Spiritual mindset that produced wisdom. It produced great safety. It produced a great spiritual appetite. Notice the fourth one in the final verse. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. A spiritual mindset produces a great future. The fruit of divine wisdom had laid before David a bright future. The exclusive source of every spiritual discernment is the Word of God. The exclusive source of spiritual discernment is the Word of God. David depended on it. It would expose, as the scripture would say there in the 104th verse, every false way. The Word of God taught him what to love and to cherish. The Word of God taught him what to hate and avoid. You might think of 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Only believers with a submission to God's Word will be able to walk this path aright. How do you know what you're supposed to love and cherish? How do you know what you're supposed to hate and avoid? How do you know what's right and wrong? How do you know what's holy and unholy? Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And sometimes we depend on our own understanding. We'll hate the wrong things. There are Christians today that have leaned on the arm of the flesh, and there are good, sound, biblical truths that they hate. Now, they may not use those words exactly. They say, I don't like the preaching of the Word of God. But that's exactly what God has authorized. So many look at the Word of God as a, speaking of appetite, as a buffet line. They're going to pick from this and leave this and pick from that. But rather, God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And therefore, all Scripture is good for the use of reproof and doctrine and correction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Only believers with a submission to God's Word will be able to walk this path of right. It will not be a simple knowledge of the Word of God that will supply these great benefits. It requires a steadfast devotion to the Word of truth. The Word of God must be meditated on daily. It must be meditated on daily. Its precepts must be faithfully obeyed. Meditated upon daily, its precepts must be faithfully obeyed. This is the wisdom of the blessed. The great wisdom is David knew what to give his time and life and resources to. You know, this evening, if I could tell you that I had an opportunity for you to invest in, you're guaranteed to return 20% interest. And if I could show you all the appraisal forms, you know, that a federal dictate have to be, and you check this out and say, man, I don't know how I missed this. Absolutely. And you took it to a CPA or an investment firm and they said, absolutely, that's a golden thing. And you knew that you could put your finances and it would be protected in there and it would yield you 20%. Anybody that didn't, you would esteem foolish. Well, dear child of God, we have the Word of truth. It is the very inspired Word of God. It can help you overcome. It will grant you the power to overcome temptation. It, if followed, will set you on a path that pleases God. It will protect you from the desires, the ruinous, demonic desires of your enemy. Why won't you invest your life in it? That's the great wisdom that David saw. The wisdom of a blessing. Father.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112. And visit our website at www.sdbcpa.org. Until next time.